Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see everyone this morning. What a blessed day to be able to gather together to worship our God in spirit and in truth. You know, I oftentimes wonder, as I study through a lot of the New Testament, what it would have been like to be with Jesus. What it would have been like to be in all the various different accounts that we read about. Would we be like the apostles? They really didn't know all the things that were going on. We oftentimes find them a little lost because they were in the physical realm just like we are. And Jesus oftentimes, well, more than not, was speaking spiritual terms. We have to focus on being more spiritual in our daily life. Because, as is mentioned a lot by in Paul's writings, there are times where, you know, we are told that we need to put off the flesh and put on the spirit. Put off the old and put on the new. So there are lots of great lessons that we can learn. I want us to look at this morning a passage in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we're going to begin at verse 1. This is where Jesus is transfigured before the apostles. Now, transfigured just simply means he changed. His appearance changed. So let's begin in verse 1, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew writes, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a mountain, on a high mountain, by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Peter says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be here." And so this is one of those lessons to where I see in the apostles something that we too need to see. And the fact that we need to understand how wonderful it is to be here this morning. And so this morning I want to look at three reasons why it is good for us to be here today. The first reason is because of who we are with. Now in verse 1 of our text, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. A lot of times we'll see and we'll find in all the places where Jesus goes about in his preaching ministry that these three are the ones that are very frequently mentioned as being with Jesus. But Jesus takes them up on the mountain and they are in his presence. They are with Jesus. And again, you think of all the occasions that the apostles were with Jesus. I remember that one time they were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm was there. And the disciples were all terrified. Why? Because they said, "Lord, we're going to die. Where's Jesus at?" He's in the front of the boat sleeping. And so they're like, "How in the world can you sleep? We're going to die." And Jesus gets up, quiets the storm, stills it. To be in his presence, to see all the things that he had done, to witness all the miracles, would have been a blessing. But yet today, when we assemble together, when we worship God together with one another, we are in the presence of God. In Matthew chapter 18, the next chapter over, in verse 20, Jesus says there, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, this is one of those passages that sometimes it's misapplied. And when I say misapplied, it is taken out of the context. So I want to keep it within the context. Now notice in that chapter, what he's talking about is dealing with someone who sins against you. And this is, we're talking about a serious sin. We're talking about someone doing something. And so Jesus goes through certain rules, or rather certain things that you must do to put that brother or sister back on the right path. And so Jesus wanted them to understand that as they went out and as they talked to these people, that he was going to go with them. They weren't on their own. Now, that's the application within the text. But I think that we could also apply it in our lives, too, because we know that God is everywhere. Everywhere you look in the world, God is there. He is present. How in the world can he be present in one place and also present in another place? Because he's God, right? He can. That's what you need to say. Because he can. God can be everywhere and anywhere all at one time. And so we know he is present. We know that he is here. Now look over Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to say it again. I like Ephesians. I love to study Ephesians. If you actually saw in my Bible, you could see very little writing or very little words from the Bible, but a whole lot of notes. It's because I like it. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start verse 4. But, the biggest thing that we need to understand here, going back to this, Paul's reminding them, this is the way that you were. You at one time walked in a very physical way. You live just like everyone else according to the lust of our flesh. Verse 3. You were ruled according to the prince of power on the earth. And in verse 4 he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Something changed in our life. When we put on Christ, when we are immersed into the watery grave of baptism, Paul says that is where we come in contact. That is where we receive the love that God has. He says that is where we are made alive with Christ. Where we are raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the beauty. When you become a Christian, it's not just that your sins are washed away. It's where you're placed. It's what you're put into that makes it significant. You are in Christ, in his presence. We're also in the presence of faithful brethren. Notice back in chapter 17, Matthew, verse 1. That Jesus was with Peter, James, and John. We could probably consider them faithful brethren. They were, again, a group that is often noted again and again and again. When we assemble together, most generally we have pretty much the same brothers and sisters that come. And that's good. That's okay. I think that is another time for us to say it is good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here, to be a part of one another, to be able to study from His Word, to learn more and more about Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was teaching about the resurrection and how important the resurrection is to one's faith. And we're not going to read through the whole chapter, but there are lots of proofs and lots of evidences found there. And obviously he begins in the first four verses and talks about the gospel. And that being the obeying of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, according to Romans chapter 6, is when we are baptized. So when one obeys the gospel, it's not that, okay, I'm doing it because my sins are forgiven. It's because through baptism, we get forgiveness. We get to receive the gift. And so when we receive it, God gives us so many blessings. And one of those blessings is togetherness. He wants us to fellowship together. He wants us to learn the scriptures together. In one verse, in verse 33, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now, that's the way the New King James says it. Your translation probably says something else to the effect of evil company corrupts good morals. The idea is, when you're out and about in life, there were people, at least in the New Testament, who were denying the resurrection, saying that the resurrection didn't happen, that Jesus is still in the tomb, that he didn't resurrect from the grave. And so the whole point is, well, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then guess what? Your faith is worthless. The things you believe are worthless. And Paul is telling us this, so stop hanging around the people that are telling you this garbage, because evil company corrupts good morals. It was told me this way when I was younger: birds of a feather all flock together. You stay within your flock. And it's, again, that's not saying, okay, I can have nothing to do with people outside of the church or outside the family of God, because that would be ludicrous. We have to be in the world. We're just not to be of, or we're to be of the world, but not in the world. We're not to be walking like the world walks. And so Jesus and the apostles here, separate from all the world, separate from everything that is, but yet present with one another. And we are present with one another. Now, notice another point. It's good for us to be here today because of what isn't here. What isn't here is all the distractions. You know, when we talk about worship, That's the reason we come here, is to worship. The word for worship is proskuneo. That's the Greek word. And it literally means to kiss towards. It's a combination word, so there are two parts to it. Literally, to kiss towards. So anytime that we intentionally worship and direct the worship properly, then that's worship. We can worship anything. If I want to worship money, I'm going to make the intention to do it. And I'm going to direct it at the money. If I want to worship anything else in this world, an idol or anything else, the same thing is true. We come here to worship God. We come here to get all the distractions out of our minds so that we can focus solely on Him. This is why when we talk about worship, is super, very, very important. Now, look over Matthew chapter 14. Jesus is feeding 5,000. Matthew chapter 14, verses, well, it goes 13 all the way down to verse 23. But I just want to notice, you know, the first verse there in verse 13. He says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And then in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. That is the example. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God, took time to be away from all the distractions. It didn't stop him from being a part of other people's world and other people's life, but Jesus took time to himself. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Prayer is one of those things, and prayer is worship, because we're intending it and we're directing it to God. So we can, when we pray, we are worshiping God. And Jesus, even though he oftentimes, you know, was amongst people and people crowded him, they wanted to be around him, it was necessary for him to be in solitude. It was necessary for him to eliminate the distractions and get alone with God. Now, this is the part where we need to understand that we need to do this too. He is the example. How many times during the day do we separate ourselves from the distractions of the world and spend time with God? We do it here, but do we do it on our own? We need to get rid of the distractions. So when we gather together, it is good for us to be here because of what isn't here. When we come, it's to see Jesus. Going back to our text in Matthew chapter 17, notice, well, verses 4 all the way to verse 8. So Peter says, it's good for us to be here, Lord. What did they want to do? They had saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. This is the reason that Jesus says, hey, I want you guys to come with me, because you got to see this. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And so the disciples look up Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses represents what? The law. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books, that's the Torah, that is the law. Now, Elijah represents the prophets. So within the Old Testament, this is what we're talking about. So the Old Testament's there. The Old Covenant is there. Moses and Elijah's there appearing with Jesus. And so they say, let's make tents. Let's make a dwelling place for you, Jesus, for Moses and for Elijah. And then all of a sudden, what happens? A cloud overshadows them and they hear a voice. And the voice says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Now your translation might say, listen to him. They look up and guess who's not there? Moses and Elijah are gone. And there is the last verse, verse 8. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So what's the message? The message in those verses is that the old covenant represented by Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, is in the books. Now it's Jesus. Now it's the new covenant that is under Jesus, that we partake of through his blood. We have to listen to him. So when we come here, it's not because a certain someone is going to be here. It's not because it's the fellowship meal day, which sometimes happens. We come here because we want to see Jesus. only. We don't need to hear about all the other things in the world. We don't need to hear from anyone else. What we want to see, what we want to hear, is what God has to say to us through His Son. The last reason why it is good for us to be here is because of what happens here. We come together as the family of God. And I think that a lot of, well, the apostles, Paul, all bring this out, especially Paul, talking about the family. When one becomes a member of the body of Christ, when one is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, you put on Christ. But not only do you put on Christ, you become a part of the family of God. And as children of the family of God, we learn from one another. We grow with one another. We share with one another. But when we come together, one of the things we do in our worship is pray. Just like what the apostles did here. Now, Luke chapter 9, Luke's account of the transfiguration, verse 28, adds something, adds the prayer aspect. Notice what he says. Now, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. So there was a specific reason that Jesus took them up there. Now, we could assume or we could say that it was because Jesus wanted them to witness what took place and the fact of him being changed, him being transfigured right before them. It was a notable thing. And then the fact of Moses and Elijah appearing and then disappearing. Significant. But they went up there to pray, just like Jesus did all the other times that we've already read this morning. It's important that we gather together when we worship, that we pray, that we commune with God. But it's also obviously important that we sing songs of praise, that we study from His Word, that we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we give from our being. All those things are what we're told to do in the Scriptures. All those things are commanded for us to do as we assemble ourselves together on the first day of every week. So when we come together, we worship Him. But another thing that happens when we're here is we glorify Him. God is glorified. In verse 5 of Matthew chapter 17, it says, while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. This was one of the occasions, one of the very few occasions we have the voice of God talking to His Son. And in this occasion, God glorified Jesus. God helps us to understand this is the Son of God. This truly is. Now, the other time, obviously, we're talking about was at the baptism of Jesus. And so here we fast forwarded to towards the end of the ministry. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I've got verse 10 up there. But I think we'll back up to verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Now, I don't know if you caught it. The fact that Jesus, he was that sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. Yep, caught that. He was a little lower than the angels. He became man. And yet he was crowned with glory when he went to the cross. And it was fitting, the Hebrew writer says, for whom all things are brought together. And he says, by whom are all things? God created everything. Where was Jesus in creation? He was right there. Jesus was there. When you go into the Old Testament, when you go into Genesis, notice he says, let us make man in our own image. We know the Spirit was there during creation because it was hovering over the face of the waters. Jesus was in creation. In John chapter 8, Jesus told the Pharisees and those who were who he was talking to there that before Abraham was, before Abraham existed, Jesus said, I am. So Jesus was telling them that I am God. I am the all existent. I am that which was from the beginning. And so he says there that both he who sanctifies, who's the one that sanctifies? God. And those who have been, who are being sanctified are all one. That's us. So when you have the sanctified and the sanctifier and the sanctifiees, we're all together. So if God is being glorified, now my text says bringing many sons to glory. We were not in a glorious state in our sins, were we? But we have been brought into that. So when we come here, when we worship him in spirit and truth, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we pray to him, when we sing songs of praise, we are glorifying him because of who he is. Now, another thing that when we're gathered together, and it's good to be here, is because God's will is declared, even if we don't agree with it, even if it contradicts what man's will is. Because man's will doesn't always line up with what God wants. The psalmist said there is a way to man that seems right, but its end is death. We don't always know the right way. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul writes there, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus was put in authority. Jesus was put in control. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The church are those who put on Christ in baptism. That's the examples that we see throughout the Bible. So when one becomes a Christian, they're following the will of God. When one comes to worship God on the first day of the week, they are in line with the will of God. When we teach and what we say here must be in line with the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 11, I think I got it up here. Yep. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone talks, if anyone teaches, if anyone preaches, they have to speak as if it is God's words. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It has to be preached as it is. He says, if anyone ministers serving, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There are lots of teachings out there in the world about who God is, what God is, who His Son is. Teachings about lots of different things that you've heard about. But how often are they in line with what you read about right here in the book? Sometimes they miss it. The last thing, what happens here, we gather together because hearts are comforted. Back to our text, verse 7. Notice what Jesus does. The disciples are scared. Why? Because they hear God. Because that's terrifying. What happens? What happens when people are in the presence of God in the Old Testament? If you weren't prepared, you died. God is holy. And so they were terrified. And Jesus told them in verse 7, he came and touched them and says, don't be afraid. It's okay. Hearts are comforted. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said to those there and to us today, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When life beats us up, when things are going bad, and it's a struggle, Jesus says, come to him. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When we assemble together, this has to be one of the things that we do, because it's what God does. It's what He's about. Jesus had compassion on people. He loved people. And if somebody was hurting, He was there to help them. When we hear the voice, when we hear the words, Lord, it is good for us to be here, I want us to remember what we do every day. Because there's not a second in each and every day that we live where God isn't there. So who are you when God is listening, when He's watching? We have to be very careful, because we're walking. We're living our lives. We're working towards our eternal salvation. Well, working, that's a bad word. We are living each day for Him. Not that we're perfect, but recognize the importance of walking by the Spirit. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's important for us to assemble together. It's important for us to worship God, to love one another, to encourage one another, to teach from His Word. Could you think of a better place to be at? I can't. And even though in life we try sometimes, that's where we lose it. If we keep God out, study the book of Ecclesiastes. That's a lesson that Solomon learned. Everything in life, God blesses with everything. But a life with all those blessings that's missing God is worthless. So, the invitation this morning, if you're here, maybe you're struggling in life, you've not obeyed the gospel, put Him on in baptism, or maybe you'd like to study about what it means, whatever the need is, we want you to come. Maybe you're here and you're a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling in their faith walk. Again, the church is here The church was created by God for that reason. So whatever the needs are, now's the time to come while we stand and sing.